Our text for this ninth Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the third chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're going to read all of that chapter, so we will read from verse 1 through verse 21. It's Ephesians 3, 1 to 21, where we read in the name of our Lord. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the great grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and depth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, who can comprehend such things? Only your Holy Spirit and only by your word can we even begin to understand the depth of your love, the depth of your grace, the depth of your mercy. And so we pray, Father, grant us that understanding this day. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. As I've said many times before, these letters were written as wholes. They're written contextually. They have a purpose in that context. When we take them out of context, they get murdered. You know, we actually basically kind of strike them dead, and we miss the point of really what they're trying to say. As we talked about before, in coming through earlier in Ephesians, Paul was talking about this whole idea of understanding the necessity of the grace of God, of realizing that it's this that really brings us to the point of understanding what God has done. God chose us. And that's a strange thing to talk about, but really that's the essence of all that Paul is talking about. God chose us. From the time of the fall of our initial parents and the introduction of death and sin and destruction and enmity and all of these evils into the world, from that fall, God had chosen, even before the foundation of the world, that God would save us. God chose us. And it's this truth that he's really trying to make known here in terms of this understanding. As we went through chapter 1 and we went through chapter 2, he's continuing this whole thought of understanding this is the reality of what God is really like. What Paul is really trying to exhibit to the Gentiles, to the Greek world that he's now gone out into, is to understand very clearly that you are acceptable to God. God chose you. That God looked upon you. That God knows who you are. That God knows where you dwell. That, as a matter of fact, God knows everything about you. And God has rendered you acceptable. God has made you acceptable to him through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ, God has received you. That, as a matter of fact, that you would understand that you are now God's own. And this is really all that he's continuing to say. But it's quite an amazing thing what he says here is to understand. He says that now, realizing that God has brought together this house, that God has built this house, and God has built it, as we see as St. Peter describes it, out of living stones, that we have been built into this habitation, this dwelling place, this house, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. Paul says, I want you to understand, God took me, this hardcore Jewish guy. And see, we don't really understand the context of this fully. He says, I want you to realize, God took me, this hardcore Jewish guy that hated all of you, that really thought that you were nothing but fodder for hell. He says, God turned around and took me on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. God did this work so that you would know. And he says, that's the whole purpose of my existence. He says, that's what I'm in prison for. That's what I'm living for. He says, and really this terminology in Greek that he actually says is this management job God gave me. He said, if you've heard about the management job that God graciously gave to me for you, that this secret, he says, this hidden thing would now be revealed to you. He says, just like I wrote before, he says, I've written this to you before. He says, in a short time, he says, in comparison, in order to what I went through in order to understand it, he says, in comparison, he says, you have power to understand it, he says, because you read aloud what I sent to you. He says, you get the whole picture right away. He says, I had to go through the whole thing of the Damascus Road experience. He says, I had to go through all these different sort of things to begin to understand this. He says, but for you, he says, has been delivered to you by the words that I wrote to you so that you may comprehend, to understand, that you would know, that you would understand. He says, this secret that is now no longer a secret, he says, it's revealed. He says, it's made abundantly plain in Jesus Christ. He says, which in other generations wasn't made known to human beings, but now, he says, it's been made known to his consecrated sent ones and his prophets. He says, the apostles and the prophets are now able to speak this to you by the Holy Spirit. He says, that is that you Gentiles, he says, are heirs together. He says, you now have received the same inheritance. He says, and as a matter of fact, he says, you are in the same body. He says, now you're partakers of the same Christ. You're in the same body. And he says, you're partners together. He says, now we've been all made partners, he says, of this promise in Christ Jesus through the good news. And he says, and that I became a service worker of. He says, that's what I was sent out to do. He says, to do this service to the world, to enter into the world and make this announcement. He says, why? Because of this gift that God graciously gave to me by the working of his power. And he says, and it wasn't on the basis of me. It wasn't because I was such a great guy. It wasn't because of any religious endeavor I made. It wasn't any other thing. He says, because I'm the most insignificant. He says, of all of the consecrated ones, but still the grace was given to me. He says, to announce this wonderful good news among the nations, this good news of Christ's incomprehensible riches, and to bring to light for all people what that management office is, what I was sent to do, he says, of the secret hidden from ages past in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, so that now to leaders and those with the right to rule in the heavens through the congregation, the much diversified wisdom of God would be made known. That we would know it. That we would know the power of his salvation. That we would know his gift. That we would live and understand, not with uncertainty, not with doubt, but that we would live now in the fullness of this peace, of recognizing that by the Spirit of God, God, before the creation of the world, even before he created the world, that God had chosen us, that God had chosen us, that God had looked upon us, that God had recognized us, that God had known us, that God had received us by his grace, and God had willed that we would become partakers of that salvation. As he says, and Paul says this later, God desires that all people would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that we would understand and know this, that this is God's desire for us, that this is what God wants. Lots of times we use that, you know, it's kind of like you should say it in the voice of James Earl Jones, you know, the will of God. We talk about the will of God. Okay, well, nice. The will of God just means what God wants. That's all it means in Greek. It's just, what does God want? What does God want? That's all it is. What does he want? He doesn't hide it. He makes it abundantly plain. That's what Paul is talking about. He says, it's abundantly plain what he wants. He wants us to be with him forever. That's what he wants. He wants us to live in him forever. He wants us to enjoy the fellowship that he has provided for us. He wants us to be at peace. He wants us to live with certainty. He wants us to live with assurance. He wants us to know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. He wants us to know that. He wants us to know that. Now, you understand something. If you know something, if you actually know something, you act a little bit differently. If you know something, you know, through this whole COVID thing, we've learned we don't know. We don't know a lot. So we act kind of funny with that. We don't know how to deal with that because we don't know. You know, we're trying to figure out what we could know, what we don't know, who knows what, and we all figure out nobody knows nothing. You know, we really kind of come to that point, we don't know. Nobody knows. So how do we act then? Well, we don't know. We don't know how to act with that. This isn't like that. This is the simple truth. God says very plainly, there is never any doubt. Does God love us? There's no doubt. No doubt. No doubt. Is there something that we can do, like we read in Romans 8, to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? No, there's nothing. Paul says nothing. There's nothing we can do that separates us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, that's the one thing we know. I've told you that story about Karl Barth, the famous theologian. You know, over at the University of Chicago was asked one time, you know, of all of his career, what could he think of that was really this thing that marked out his understanding of everything? And the guy asked him this, and then here's this famous theologian with all this encyclopedia of knowledge and all these types of things. He says, yes. He says, I learned it from a song that I learned from my mother on my mother's knee. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's the truth. That's it. That's it. That's it. The reality is that God has seen our plight. And instead of leaving us or abandoning us, he's come for us. He has saved us. And he summons us You always know that sort of thing, you know? I always tell that story when I was a little kid. We moved from one neighborhood in my hometown to another one. I went to school. I got lost on the way home. I couldn't find my way home. First day of school. All of a sudden, I went back to the school. I asked one of the teachers to tell me how to get home. So she sent me home, but she sent me a different way than we had walked up to school in the morning. So I didn't know where I was. So I'm walking through there. Next thing I know, here comes my dad. My dad's walking up this other way. I never saw a vision of my dad greater than that I loved. I ran to my dad so hard and so fast, I couldn't believe it. What makes us think that God is any different? God wants us to catch that vision of him, to realize that if we've lost our way, that as a matter of fact, we can freely run to him, that he's looking for us. He's looking for us. He came looking for us. He chose us. That we would understand and we would live with that peace, that we would have that fullness, that assurance, that would fill our hearts. Man, we don't have to badger people to enter into the kingdom of God. We don't have to tell them all about their sins. They know about their sins. What they need to know about is the goodness of God, that there's a God who receives sinners. There's a God who receives people that are lost, that can't find their way, that there is a God who provides their way. And Paul says, I was this hardcore Jewish guy. You know, I didn't have any use for any of you people. And God sent me over here traipsing across Asia Minor to tell all of you about this gospel, so that you would know this. He says that you would find this peace, that you would have this assurance, that in your lives, that you would find rest. Have you ever really rested? I ask people that all the time. Have you ever really rested? And people say, well, yeah, I sleep at night. And yeah, kinda. A lot of people don't sleep very well at night. Have you ever really just rested? Rested. Have you ever gotten to that point where you're able to just shut your mind down? You know, nobody really wants you to do that because they understand that if they can talk you into getting stuff and getting your mind active for 4 easy payments of $19.95 a month, they can solve pretty much any dilemma that you have. Jesus Christ gives us rest. Rest. It's a place where our mind stops. And by the Spirit of God, we enter into communion with the Spirit of God. And we realize very clearly exactly what Paul says, that now we have rest. The grace of God is ours. And that life is given to us because God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says he wants this diversified wisdom. He wants this to be made known everywhere. God wants this wisdom to be made known everywhere. He says, because he purposed this so that we, he says, would have open access and have full entry. That we would have open access and full entry. He says, being convinced by the faith that's in him. Being convinced. And that's what brings us to this place of peace. It's a place that brings us to rest. It's a place that brings us into this sanctuary where we enter in by the Holy Spirit of God and we realize that we are seated together, just as he said in chapter 2. We're seated together in Christ Jesus, in the heavenlies with God. That we find our place of refuge. That we know that place of refuge. And he says, for this reason, He says, stop watching the news. That's not what he says, but it's pretty close. What he says is, well, I want you to understand, don't be discouraged in my tribulations. He says, don't look around and figure out because I'm in prison and because I go through all these difficult things, don't sit around and figure that God somehow has abandoned the earth or God has abandoned his purpose. He says, don't look at that. Now, Paul didn't have a TV. Thank goodness. You know, Paul didn't have any of those sorts of things. But we do. And what happens for us, you understand right away, that's how we derive our source of our understanding. And I hate to tell you, that's why we can't sleep at night. Because somebody's always telling us that there's something we ought to be upset about. You know, and if you get used to somebody telling you often enough that there's something you should be upset about, well, then pretty soon you're upset about it. And the fact of the matter is that if they can't get you upset, they don't make any money off it. So they have to work very hard at getting you upset. And so if they don't get you upset with the first thing, they're going to get you upset with the second thing. And if they can't get you upset with the second thing, they're going to have a third. And it's always going to be something else to get us upset. So that we understand, well, you really ought to be miffed after a certain amount of time. You know, you really ought to be upset. Paul says, I don't want you to think about my tribulations. He says, as a matter of fact, they're for your glory, they're for your splendor. He says, the reason why I'm going through this is so that the word would be heard by you. Because that's what Jesus told him when he first called him. You're going to have to testify about me. You're going to be called before kings and magistrates. And he says, you're going to have to testify about me. Paul says, that's what I did. He says, that's all I've been doing. He says, I testified. Do magistrates receive my testimony? Not normally. He says, do they treat me nicely? No. He says, so why would we worry about that? He says, don't get caught up on that. Realize this is what God has done for you. And find that peace. Find peace. Find rest. Find the sanctuary. He says, and that's why he says, you gotta love this. He says, basically, now back to what I was saying, because this is very Pauline. Paul jumps all over the place when he writes stuff. He says, now back to what I was saying. He says, on the grounds of this grace, he says, on the basis of this grace, I bend my knees. He says, I go before God. And he says, and I make this petition to the Father. He says, the Father from whom every family in the heavens and upon the earth receives an identity. He says, the Father from which your family, every family that is upon the face of this earth receives its identity. He says, I pray to this Father. He says, I bend my knees to this Father. This is one of the greatest things. He says, so that he would give to you, according to the riches of his splendor, power to be mighty through his Spirit in the inner person, that Christ would live through faith in your hearts, in love being rooted and founded, so that you would be strengthened to get a grasp together with all the consecrated ones on what the width, length, height, and depth of that love is, even to know Christ's love that far exceeds knowledge, so that you would be filled with all of God's fullness. Man, now that's something. That's something. He says that you, yeah, you betcha, that you would be filled with this, that you would be filled with it. Have you ever been filled? You get done with Thanksgiving dinner? You know, you eat all that pie and all that other stuff afterwards, and you're filled. And all of a sudden, grandma comes out with something else and says, you need to eat this. And it's like you're looking at grandma like, grandma, I love you. You're nuts. You know, I can't get anything else in there. It isn't going to happen. He says that you would be filled. That you would be filled. That you would be so full of this. The love of God. That this love of God would so fill you that you would really fully appreciate and understand that the fullness of God has entered you by the Spirit of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. The fullness of God has entered us, and we are partakers of that fullness by His grace. That now, day in and day out, as we face, no matter what we face, nothing can separate us from that love. That love would so fill us that, as a matter of fact, we would face everything with the knowledge of that fullness, that we would always be full, that we would be so full of that love. But that's not enough for him. And that's why I love this when he gets to the end of this. He says, now, to him who has power to do abundantly beyond all things that we ask or comprehend. He says, it's not even enough that we ask for this. He says, we're actually praying to a God who does even beyond it. He goes even beyond what we can even ask or begin to comprehend. He says, to him be praise in the congregation, even in Christ Jesus, he says, into all generations forever and ever. So it is. So guess what? You're part of that generation, those generations forever and ever. And so it is. And so the same God, the same Jesus Christ, the same Holy Spirit is present. The same God who made us acceptable to God through the blood of the Lamb. The same God fills us by that same Spirit and says, whatever you got, whatever you're dealing with, you make it mine because I can handle it. I will handle it for you. You bring it to me. You bring it to me. You're mine. You're mine. And sleep at night. Sleep at night. Because I'm watching over you and I'm keeping you. You're my own child and I love you. We talk about this all the time. We do this with babies, you know. Probably shouldn't tell you this story, but it's hilarious. One of my brother's friends, he had a newborn baby, and he was always like, he's always working people over all the time. Well, you know how the older ladies in the church, they all fuss over babies and stuff like that, you know, and they think they're like, oh, they do all that coochie-coo stuff and all that sort of thing like that, you know, and all that sort of thing. Well, Tom was having none of this. He finally looked at him and said, one lady said to him, isn't she cute? Tom looked at her and said, I think they're kind of ugly myself. So they got those big fat cheeks and all this sort of stuff. And these ladies are all, how can you say that? You know, like this sort of thing. And of course, that was Tom. You know, he's like, but this is the sort of thing that we do. We need to understand. When God looks at us, he looks at us just like one of those little babies. Each and every one of us is one of those little babies. And I don't just mean church people. I mean everybody. I mean everybody. When God looks at his world, the world is full of babies. The world is full of his little ones. And God has immense and incredible compassion upon them. He loves them. He loves them. And he wants them to know, he wants them to know that he sent Jesus because he chose them. He chose them. Before the foundation of the world, he chose them. That he would love them. As a matter of fact, if they couldn't find another sanctuary in all of this world, that one sanctuary they would find, that they would find that one place, and they would run to him, that they would come to him, and he would receive them. And we see that with Jesus. He scoops those little ones up in his arms. You know, he scoops them up in his arms. And he says, don't stop them from coming. He says, don't stop them from coming. He says, you let them come. He says, that's what the kingdom is made of. He says, the kingdom is made of babies. It's made of all of these little ones. When we get older, we tend to forget that. You know, we get up, we look in the mirror, you know, which is a big mistake. I always do that all the time. Get up and you look in the mirror. That's a mistake. You know, you get up in the mirror, and all of a sudden you're thinking, where did that come from? You know, all of a sudden, what? I never had that before, you know. What is this? You know, and you sit there and figure out, well, what is this, you know? You look at that sort of thing, and it's like, thanks, Dad, you know? And it's like, you sit there and you look at this, and that's how we look at things. We look at things in that way, and we understand, and we all of a sudden, we start to lose that little shimmer that we have. We start to lose that. And we convince ourselves that we've lost it, that somehow or another things have changed because our appearance has changed, because we've gotten older, and nothing could be further from the truth. God still sees us just the same way, always, always. Because he loves us. You know, he loves us. He loves us. I always bring out to my theological students one of the greatest theologians ever, the Skin Horse. And if you've read The Velveteen Rabbit, you know what I'm talking about. Because in The Velveteen Rabbit goes to talk to this Skin Horse in the nursery. And the Skin Horse has been roughed up, you know, and all these sort of things like that, and gone through this stuff. It doesn't have any eyes left, doesn't have any of these sort of things left like that. And the Velveteen Rabbit wants to know from the Skin Horse, you know, well, what is it like to be loved? And the Skin Horse tells the Velveteen Rabbit, well, you know, what happens is that when you're loved, he says, yeah, your eyes get knocked off, you know, and all of a sudden you lose this sort of stuff and you lose those sort of things like that. He says, but when you're loved, he says, you can never be ugly. You can never be ugly. When you're loved, you're always beautiful. You're always beautiful. And he says, the Velveteen Rabbit says to him, well, how do you become real? How do you become real? And the Skin Horse tells him, the boy's father made me real because he loved me. He loved me. God loves us. That's the thing that's sure. He loves us. He made us real. We can never be ugly. We're never ugly to God because he has glorified us. He's given us that splendor so that we understand that we find this place of refuge. We know we're real and we live and we are loved and we have peace. And that's what Paul is saying to these Gentiles that he was distant from. They traipsed across Asia Minor to get to. To understand, this is all I want you to understand. He says, I don't care if the Romans kill me. He says, I don't care what happens to me. He says, all I care is that when I'm done, that you know, you Gentiles know, that you're part of all of this. You are the ones who are loved, that God loves you just the same way that he loved us. That you would believe and you would have peace. And you would recognize and know there's nothing that separates you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That the grace of God is for you. It's for you. It's your refuge. It's your peace. It's your hope. And it's your life. I can't tell you how many times I'd like to be back on Wallace Street in Erie, Pennsylvania, and running down the street and seeing my dad. It's just a great feeling. It fills me with a lot of good stuff, you know, when I think about that. I remember that day very clearly, seeing my dad. The promise of the scripture is that one day I will see my dad. I will see my dad. I'm not talking about my earthly dad. I'll see him too. But I'll see my heavenly father. I will see him. And I will know the depth of his grace and his love. That fullness will be present, and it will be overwhelming. It will be incredible. And that's the promise that he's given to each and every one of us, that one day faith will become sight, and we will see him, and we will know the fullness of this love, because it's already here. That we should experience it day by day, and we should live and find our rest in it. Acknowledge him. And yeah, we're going to have troubles. We're going to have our good days. We're going to have our bad days. We're going to have good stuff. We're going to have bad stuff. But no matter what it is, we run to our Father. And our Father scoops us up and says, yeah, I was just waiting for you. You know, good to see you. You're home. May God flood our hearts with this peace. Because in a world of ungrace, we just need more grace. We need grace. We need peace. We need hope. We need the joy of our salvation. And we need to see one another in Jesus Christ. And we need to see our world in the same way. That the grace of God, the love of God, the peace of God that passes all understanding would fill our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, whose like to you there is none, you are the Most High. And Father, yet in that great and lofty position, you have come to us. And you have made us to be partakers of that same glory, that same splendor, through the finished work of your Son. And Father, we pray this day that so you would flood our hearts, just flood our hearts by your Holy Spirit with the power of that gospel, that that grace, that hope would sustain us in our life, that we would have that wonderful joy of that vision of seeing you face to face and recognize and know that we are all just simply your little babies, your children, waiting to come home. Father, we ask in every way that you would so quicken us with your Spirit to bring that word, that announcement to everyone around us, both in word and deed. That, Father, yet still, that light would shine forth in darkness and your truth would be made known, that truth that you desire all people to come to know and to be saved. Glorify your name, Father, for Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.